I had a couple of revelations this morning. The first of, well, not the first in order of the revelation, but one thing I realized that my sermon title was not accurate. The question I asked there, have you accepted the ministry of reconciliation? What it really should say is, have you accepted your ministry of reconciliation? See, St. Paul said, because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, sending him so that we could make things right, and that's all reconciliation is, make things right between us and God, clear up the past, wipe away the problems, start over again, new, that he has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we go about making disciples for Jesus Christ. We start by having a personal ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul says, we become ambassadors for God in Christ Jesus with the message of reconciliation. That belongs to every Christian. My other revelation this morning, my first one in order of occurrence, was my wife came to where I was sitting and having my devotionals this morning and realized I was in my devotional time, and she just sat next to me and laid her head on my shoulder and rubbed my arm gently as I finished some of my readings, and I read out loud a prayer that touched me very deeply that I'll share with you later. And we started talking about this transition in my ministry. And I came to the sad realization that for 38 years, I have been reasonably good in the ministry of reconciliation as a pastor, as a teacher, as a counselor. And to some degree, much better in that ministry than maybe I have with my own wife and my own children and my own family. And I was a little disturbed and horrified by that revelation this morning. The person I've been closest to for 40 years, I realize I do a better job in that office counseling a person than I do that ministry with my own wife that God's given me. And I'm really looking forward to transitioning into a more leisurely ministry so I do a much better job at my responsibility for my reconciliation ministry with my family, to be a better ambassador of Christ to my wife, to my children. I thought about my sister this morning. Moms are special, you know. Mom and I are okay there. That wasn't something that I planned to be a part of my sermon today, but God has a tendency to work that way. And before I could get out of the house, as I was literally trying to leave the house, I got a phone call. And they were nice enough to say, "Are you on your way to church?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm trying to get to the men's meeting. I'm on the way out the door." And they said, "Oh," and then continued. I know that's never happened to you. But it's a couple I've been working with. It was the husband. And it came to my realization that a big part of my ministry with this couple is spiritual reconciliation in their marriage. And he was absolutely off the wall and desperate. And I'm glad you heard the verse And I'll be honest with you, I was so focused on the story of the prodigal son, I didn't know that part of the first introduction of Luke. Sometimes we have to leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. And so I stayed and talked 45 minutes with this husband who was irrational, desperate, and just did not know what to do to embrace what God wants for he and his wife. And then I came here and made my apologies, and I felt like I better call the wife and give her a heads up or this is going to get worse. So I worked in about 10 minutes. She kind of understands things a little better than he does on this category. And said, it might be good to put on the brakes, because he's right at a point. See, what do you do to help make things right between people when they're not right? See, God did this in Christ Jesus. We all are called to a ministry of reconciliation, and it often starts and ends right in our own homes with our closest neighbor. But God wants us to take it out into the streets. He wants to bring it to church and get reconciled with each other over the things that separate. Not act like we're okay with each other, but be okay with each other. And I realized this week as I was preparing for this and saw these two scriptures side by side, I get this little book that helps me, has all four of my scriptures on one side of the page and hymn suggestions on the other that go with the scriptures. And seeing them side by side, I came to the realization that this story of the prodigal son that we've approached from many, many different perspectives is a story about reconciliation, getting things right. Jesus telling us this story tells us how to go about being ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. And where does the story start? With reconciliation. When that son is slopping pigs at the lowest point in his life, that's where reconciliation begins. Verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, you see, in order to get reconciled with each other, we've got to go back a couple of steps. We've got to get reconciled with ourselves and with our God. Because that's messed up too. Not just our relationships, but we're messed up. We don't even live comfortably with our own selves. And we don't honestly live comfortably in our relationship with God. And that's what the prodigal son did that day. He came to himself, his real self. You see, we're like Adam. When we mess up, we go hide. Remember that in the garden? I mean, Adam and Eve were buddies with God. In the cool of the evening, they'd walk and talk, roaming around that beautiful garden. But just as soon as they messed up, they went and hid. And God came down and ready for his evening walk. Well, where's Adam? What happened to Eve? I mean, this is our time. And we're just like that. When we do something wrong, we hide. But we hide from ourselves. Because God knows where we are. God knew where Adam and Eve were. You know, he played like he didn't and said, where are you? Oh, we were just hiding. Well, why were you hiding? We were naked. Who told you you were naked? You know, it's like being caught with your hand in the cookie jar. We're unreconciled with our real self. And my spiritual readings, some of the books I've been reading lately, have just pounded and pounded and pounded me with this message. So when this came up in the lectionary this week, I said, I can get a lot of this stuff out that I've been dealing with personally. Simon Tugwell makes the statement, we either flee our own self or manufacture a false self, which we hope will be more pleasing to us and others. We spend a lifetime running away from ourselves. Because, you see, starting as children, we get hurt when we disappoint our parents. We get hurt when things don't go well with our brothers and sisters. We get hurt when we have trouble with our best friends and our playmates, and we start thinking ourself is not very good, so I will manufacture a self that people will like. And by the time we become adults, I mean, we don't even know our real selves anymore. You know, one of the accusations that people make about the church is, you know, they're just a bunch of phonies. We really are. We've been spending so long, it's so painful to be a real person that we create a false self. We show everybody, and boy, we really parade that baby at church. We need to be reconciled with ourselves. Thomas Merton, one of the great spiritual leaders of the last century, said, the reason we never enter into the deepest reality of our relationship with God is that we so seldom acknowledge our own utter nothingness before Him. I like Brennan Manning's concept. He says we experience a divorce between our head and our heart. You know, deep down, we really do know in the presence of a perfect and a loving God that we're not worth much. But in our world, we can't admit that because we got to earn a living. We got to get along with our family. And so we create these false, phony selves to parade around. And yet we're struggling on the inside. We're really hurting on the inside. So much so that we don't even go there. We don't even admit that. Henri Nouwen is another person of the last century that was a modern mystic spiritual guide for so many. And in his book, The Life of the Beloved, says, over the years, I've come to realize that the greatest trap in life is not success, not popularity, not power, but self-rejection, which is the greatest enemy to the spiritual life. Because we're not reconciled with ourselves, we really don't get reconciled with God. We want it. We talk about it. But we don't really get down to business like the prodigal son did when he came to himself and realized he really was nothing. 14th century mystic Julian of Norwich said, our courteous Lord does not want his servants to despair because they fall often and grievously. For our falling does not hinder him in loving us. We sing the hymn, just as I am, without one plea. God loves us exactly where we are. Messed up, confused sinners, right where we are. That's why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, because he spent his time with tax collectors and obvious sinners who at least could admit who they were. Church folks couldn't. That was Pharisees. They thought they had it all together. They were real good at manufacturing a false self. So we're all messed up. And no one's answer to that is, then we become wounded healers. We're all wounded. We're all messed up. We're all hurting. That ought to give us a real motivation to reach out a helping hand to help others healed in their hurt, because God has reached out a healing hand to us. But, you know, everything in our world today is image, appearances. It's what advertising's all about. So whether you use the words of Carl Jung and talk about your shadow side, or Merton's private self, or Nouwen's dark side, or Manning's the imposter that lives within us, or Scripture's sinner hypocrite, we're not really honest with ourselves. So we can't be ministers of reconciliation. We can't do it. We can't pull it off. But the prodigal son did it when he came to himself and realized how far down he went. He said, you know, I've sinned against heaven, God, and my Father. So I'll arise, I'll go to him and say, I am not worthy to be your son. I would appreciate just being treated like the hired help. You see, the man came to himself. He recognized who he really was. And because of that, he was able to get right with God. Getting right with God helped him to take his move to go home and get right with his dad, and that couldn't have been easy. But you see, people in AA and NA and the other 12-step programs do it all the time. I saw part of an interview on TV with Matt, whatever his name is, on the morning, some morning show. He was there with Kennedy and some other guy who was his sponsor in AA. And they say, you've got to wake up every morning realizing that you're an alcoholic. You're one drink away from messing up again. But we Christians don't wake up every morning saying, I'm a worthless sinner. I'm one word, thought, or deed away from being nothing again. And see, that's what keeps us right with God. No, we got to say, we like to see ourselves. We're nice people. We're decent folks. And as long as we look at ourselves that way, we're just miles and miles away from a close relationship with God. Maybe that's why we have trouble in our prayer life, except for begging for things from God. Maybe that's why we don't feel like he's wrapping his arms around us every day. Because we try to be phony with him too. Like we've done something to deserve him putting his arms around us. No, it comes because he just loves us right where we are. And I've struggled with that all my life. So it'd be crazy to think that maybe you don't too. St. Augustine brings it down to this thought. He said there's only two loves in the world. The love of God to the forgetfulness of self, or the love of self to the forgetfulness and denial of God. The prodigal son was a great teacher on how we get reconciled with our real self, which drives us to getting right with God so we can live with that real self. And then he goes to get reconciled with his family. And Dad shows us such a good model of a dad who has longed to be reconciled with that lost son. He's gazed down that road hundreds of times, hoping he can be reconciled with his son, father and son. And I know you know what that means, my brother. Longing for that. And God brought it to you, didn't he? He wants to bring it to all of us. But he wanted to be reconciled with his other son too. But that son and his false self about how good and faithful and how hard he had worked, and all the worldly things that we buy into got in the way of him being reconciled not only with his brother but his father. We can't be the church unless we accept the ministry of reconciliation, that every one of us by our baptism has been called to be an ambassador for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. And that's great, because people don't have to shape up to be reconciled to God, because he accepts them right where they are in all their screwed upness, just like he does us. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about. And this wonderful example of a story where reconciliation worked and it didn't work. That's what is being said in our closing hymn. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, "Come home, O sinner, come home." The prayer I read to Jane, I read it once and read it twice, and then I read it out loud to her as I promised her to be more reconciling in our relationship this morning. And I looked down, and blessed be was the words of John Wesley. "Take thou the full possession of my heart," he prays. "Raise there thy throne and command there as thou dost in heaven. Being created by thee, let me live to thee. Being created for thee, let me ever act for thy glory. Being redeemed by thee, let me render unto thee what is already thine. And let my spirit ever cleave to thee and thee alone. Amen." May this be our prayer. Amen.